And we want to read, pick up in the 11th verse of the first chapter. Now, Amos is a rough character, a rough individual from the backcountry of Judea, a herdman. And God called him and sent him to the northern kingdom, which was unusual. Most of the prophets prophesied in the kingdom in which they grew up and which they lived. But not so with Amos. God wanted a man of a certain quality and character and who'd been raised in that rough country to go up there to bring a rough message. I don't know how roughly he gave the message, but it's a tough message, a message of judgment. And he began not with Israel. He gives seven different pronouncements of judgment before he gets to his subject. Now, this is a very interesting approach because most of the prophets prophesied against Israel, told of their sins and what God was going to do because of them, and then he went to the nations around them and prophesied against them, but not so in Amos' case. He kind of goes around, you know, like in a circle, and finally settles on Israel. He goes to the nations all around them, and then finally comes upon Israel. Now, we looked at three of those last time. We saw Syria and the sin of Syria using sharp iron threshing instruments used for threshing grain. These folks of Gilead who lived close to Syria, the Syrians quite often made forays into the land. But on this particular occasion that God refers to, they use these iron threshing instruments to either to whip or beat these victims or to lay them down on the ground and drag them over them. In either case, it just not only killed them, but it mutilated their bodies. It was just a cruel, very violent and cruel people these Syrians were. And then God went on to say that he would judge them, and he did. We looked at that. And then the next was the Philistine and his judgment there. Gaza is the city mentioned. It's interesting, that's the city that Samson met his doom in. Also, the Gaza Strip is still the center of politics and the news of the present day. But their sin was slave trade. They would capture whole populations of a city, take a city, capture the whole population and sell them. And some of these other countries like Edom and the next one, Phoenicia, were involved in that with them. And they would sell children, they'd sell the women, they'd sell them separately, divide the families, and just there were cruel slavery that was going on with these people of Philistia. And then the last one that we looked at was Phoenicia. Well, Tyre is mentioned here. City of Tyre was capital of that. And the Phoenicians, their sin was also slave trade, and they took it to commercial links. They were international slave traders. And one of the ways in which Israel was dispersed was through some of these means, after being taken captive, sold as slaves, and this sort of thing. And so God pronounces judgment upon these three. Now, those were all nations that were near around Israel but were not related to Israel. The next three that we're going to look at, which is Edom, Ammon, and Moab, are nations that are related to Israel. Edom, Esau, the sons of Esau, brother of Jacob. And so should have had some concern. And matter of fact, God spoke in Deuteronomy very carefully about how Israel was to treat the Edomites. And after three generations, they would be allowed to come into the family of Israel and so forth. At no time did the northern kingdom ever go against Edom in any forays except when they were tied with other peoples at times. But these three countries are the next ones that are mentioned. We're going to read them beginning with verse 11, chapter 1. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four. And we mentioned last time we talked about that this doesn't mean that they just had four exactly. It means that they had many and that transgression is now full and judgment is prepared. All right. I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which was one of the capitals. Teman and Bozrah were, one was at the northern end of the kingdom, the other one was at the southern end, and so it speaks of a complete destruction of Edom. But I will send a fire upon Teman, and shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. And then verse 13, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah. This, by the way, is the land we know as Jordan today, and Ammon is called Amman, the capital now of Jordan. But this capital city that was in that day has been completely gone, and the people, the Jordanians, are no relationship at all to those of Ammon. So there's no tie here to them. But just so we might understand a little better the location, it is present Jordan. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the day of battle, and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. And then chapter 2, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom in the lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Keroth. And Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. All right, now let's look at these three nations and the judgment God pronounces upon them and their sins. These three nations are relatives. They are descendants or kinfolks of Israel. Ammon and Moab were the two daughters of Lot by incest. And so you have Edom, who was the brother of Jacob, the Edomites, sons of Esau. And you have the Ammonites and the Moabites. These were the two nations that came from that incestuous relationship when the daughters got Lot drunk and had children by him after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Edom. I want to read you a quote by a fellow, Tadford, concerning this sin of the Edomites. Now notice, we said that their sin was envy, continual hatred of Israel, determined unforgiveness. They pursued Jacob, or Israel, with a sword, and also bought Israelite slaves from the Philistines. They just hated their brother Israel, and the hatred would not cease. It continued to abide. Tatton says this concerning that. He, Edom, pursued the people of Israel mercilessly, his only object being to slay and to destroy. Nothing could affect his bitter animosity. His anger against Israel was constantly raging. The expression employed was that relating to wild beasts. He nursed his fury forever. Nothing could assuage it. He cherished it until some fresh opportunity arose of displaying it in action and gratifying his revenge. You know, it's interesting that evolutionists teach today that man has risen from animal form unto his present high state of human form. But you know, the opposite is really the case. Man has not evolved from animal up to human form, but human beings created in the image and likeness of God have throughout history descended to doing things worse than animals would do. Now, how can he say we have risen when the evidence of history, and the present evidence, by the way, is that man can do things that even would seem cruel for beasts of the field to do. And man can stoop to that kind of level. as we see the things that are taking place in different parts of the world today. Why, just yesterday, one of the boys killed on the helicopter that was shot down by the Mogadishans there in Mogadishu, some of the people took limbs of one of our boys and ran through the street holding up his limbs, rejoicing that they'd killed an American. We're not reading ancient history only, people. Man is just as capable today of the ravages and the wickedness and the sins that these people did. We look back and we say, what savages they were. How awful were these folks of Edom to do things of this nature and to hold hatred so. And yet I've known people who've hated people all their life. I remember a man and his brother, when they were young men, they had a falling out and they would not speak to each other the rest of their lives, and they lived to be rather old men. And I remember when my grandfather was dying, one sat on one side of the bed and one sat on the other, and they both looked after and helped nurse him, but they wouldn't speak to each other even in that time. Anyway, people holding grudges, holding revenge in their heart. Well, this is the epitome of it, these Edomites. They still were looking back to the fact that Jacob got the blessing. Jacob stole their blessing. Esau had no love for spiritual matters. It was only after he found out it had other things attached to it that were material that he wanted it and wished that he had it. But he had no interest and no care for anything of a spiritual nature. These are the descendants of Esau, and they still hold that hatred. They're still holding on to that jealousy that they had for these people. And so Edom is brought here to task. And it says that Teman, that would be Petra, which was the capital in the northern area, and all of Edom was to be completely destroyed, and of course it was. All of these that we see here, even including Israel, all the judgments came to pass, just as God said. And there's a lesson in this for us today, people, is that God hates sin. God hates the evil that these people did, and he brought judgment upon them, and he hates the wickedness and evil people today, and he's going to bring judgment upon nations for that. Now, the next one we see here is Ammon. And verses 13 through 15, we read of Ammon. It says, their sin was they ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. Now, think of this hideous sin. Gilead again is involved in this, just as they were the ones threshed with the threshing instruments of iron. They were close there in that northern, the Golan Heights areas where this is. And they decided they wanted to expand their borders. And so in order to do so, they went into the land of Gilead. They wanted to extend that and make that a part of their country. And so instead of fighting the men, they went in and killed the mothers, especially the mothers that were carrying children. Just ripped them open and killed them. Kill the mother and kill the child. Now, in the process, you see, they killed the next generation. And this would give them the opportunity to expand without having to fight or without having to do the normal means of expansion by killing off the mothers and killing off the children. You could say that this was another form of abortion, only this is much more cruel because it not only killed the babies, but it also killed the mothers. Now, one of the writers said there's not an Ammonite that exists on the face of the earth today. God wiped them out totally and completely. They've long been gone and lost as a nation. Now, we said that modern Jordan is built on the ruins of that civilization, and you can go there and see some of the ruins of the old cities that were there of that nation, just like you can in many others of these places. Now, the next one to be mentioned here is Moab. And we read that in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. Now, Moab, and the judgment is brought against them, the indictment against them is because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. Now, this is a rather strange thing. They had such hatred for these Edomites that they not only went in and defeated the country and killed the king, but that wasn't enough for them. They took the king and burned his body, which was, of course, just felt love by Christians today. You know how Christians today feel about the burning of bodies as a cremation, as a means, instead of burying the body, being cremated. It's certainly not a Christian position, and Christians have nothing to do with cremation or things of that nature. And in the same way, the same thing was true back in those days. It was an awful, terrible thing to deprive a person of a burial, of a decent burial. You know, in the matter of the kings of Israel, the good kings were always buried and taken back if they were killed outside Jerusalem and buried in Jerusalem. It was so important to them to have an honorable burial and to be buried in an honorable place. But the wicked kings of Israel and of Judah were many times buried outside the city and not allowed to be buried with the honorable kings and all. So it was bad enough to be buried outside, but to have your bones taken and your body burned was the worst of insults to these people. And this was a hideous thing that Moab did. Now, I remember, and some of you I'm sure remember, in studying the life of John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation, the founder of the group that was called Lollards, who took portions of the Bible. He translated the Bible into the language of the people of England so that they could, from the Latin Vulgate, from the Catholic Bibles, translate it so that they could read the scriptures in their own language. They would, you know, translate pieces of it, and they would pass it around and slip it around because they'd be killed if they found out anybody was doing this kind of thing. And finally, when Wycliffe died, it wasn't enough that the Catholics were happy that he died. The Catholic Church came, dug up his bones, burned them, and scattered them upon the waters around that particular area. They hated him so much. It was a sign of hatred, and it was a vile and wicked thing to do that, you see. The Catholics didn't want honor and recognition to come to this man who had helped to bring the Bible into the language of the people, and this was the beginning of the Reformation. He's called the Morning Star. He was the first one who began to do this, and of course followed that with others and others until we have our Bible of today that we throw around, think nothing of, and cast it aside and think so little of it. And remember, men by the hundreds died for it, suffered for it, translated that Bible under awful and terrible conditions, and yet we've come to think so little of it, I'm afraid, in America today. So this sin was considered by God to be an atrocious and wicked sin. And what happened to the Moabites? Well, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the Moabites at the same time when he came to Judah. He brought them to extinction, and there are no Moabites today. They are gone completely. Now, before we get to Judah, I want to just bring out some points. I think we touched upon one or two of these last week, but I want to touch on one or two things before we come now. The next one we're going to look at is judgment on Judah and then upon Israel. So the noose is tightening. It's come around all the way around. First those that were not kin to them, then those that were related to them, and now it comes to Judah. And then finally it's going to come upon Israel. Now you can imagine how these people at Bethel, the capital of the northern kingdom, felt. Here this rugged individual hadn't graduated from the local prophet school, and they had prophet schools in those days, but had come out of the desert with this message of judgment. He came up to Bethel, to the king's chapel. The king had his own church building, own chapel. So he came there to preach. And first he gets up, and maybe this was a series, I don't know. Maybe it was a 7-day series. But whatever, he preached the first day, and he talked about that awful, wicked place of Syria, Damascus, and what a wicked, awful place it was. And those Israelites, they said, amen. Preach it, brother. Preach it. And he came to another one of these wicked heathen nations, and he said, God's going to judge them. God's going to destroy them for what they've done to you. And they said, amen. Amen, brother. Get them. Preach it. Comes right on down the line. You know, 6 of these nations gets on closer when he gets to Edom and Ammon and Moab. They especially hated them. And so they said, good boy, this is a great preacher that's come up here to visit us from the south. And then he comes to Judah. Well, they may have begun to wonder a little bit how far he was going to go by this time. But they didn't have much for Judah either. They'd split from them. And they'd had wars and spent a big part of their time fighting each other when they weren't joined together to fight some other enemy. And so when he got to Judah and going to destroy them, great, wonderful. But that's just the introduction of his message, of his series. When he gets to Israel, he dwells there. And the rest of the book is going to be upon the passage here, the condemnation and the judgment that he pronounces upon Israel. So before he got through with his messages, they were saying, like, you know, he's quit preaching and gone to meddling. It's all right as long as he's condemning those other people. But now he's gotten down to us. And we don't like that. And as a matter of fact, they appointed Amaziah, the priest, to go to him and tell him they didn't like him and ask him to get out of town as well. Later on, we'll find in the book. But now, we need to understand this, and I emphasize some of these things. This book illustrates for us that God is the God of all nations, not just of Israel. He used Israel for special purpose to make them a witness and a testimony to the other nations, which they failed to do. But God loves all nations, just as we saw in the book of Jonah. And Jonah had a real problem with that, and so did most Jews, because they thought of Israel as God chose them because they were such wonderful people. That was the attitude they had taken. We are Jews. We're the chosen one. We are eternal Israel. That's what they still call it. Eternal Israel. Choice people. Chosen by God. You know, there are people teaching today, even, that we who are saved are very much like that, that there's something special about us because God saved us, that we are better than other people because God saved us. No, we're saved by grace. We're just as rotten and as wicked as the wickedest of sinners. Any sin that anybody else has ever committed, given the right provocations, the right situation, you could commit, I could commit. Because I have the same heart, the heart of Adam, that you have, and that every child born to this world has, and that these heathen had. And given the right situation, the right provocation, men can deteriorate into any kind of crime and any kind of wickedness. We need to understand that salvation is by the grace of God. Now, these sins that are listed are all national sins. He's talking about national sin. They were individuals doing them, but these are national sins. You know, God's going to judge nations just like he judges individuals. Matter of fact, that's what Matthew 25 is about. When Christ comes back, he's going to judge nations, and he's going to decide which nations get to go into the millennium. See? The goat nations will not be allowed to go, but the sheep nations will be allowed to go into the millennium. God's going to judge nations. He's going to judge them by their sins, by how they treated other people and how they responded in different situations. And we're going to see, as we've already seen these as far as the Gentile nations are concerned, they are sins against humanity, we would say. Sins against humanity. Now, God's face is still against, and will judge modern nations as well. Nations, as well as individuals, will be judged on the basis of the light that they have. Now, as we read about Judah, for instance, here, let's read verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. Now what is it he condemns Judah for? Apostasy. They had the word of God, and they rejected it. Now, you say, well, they weren't slaughtering people. They weren't doing like these heathen nations. No, they weren't. They were doing something that was worse. Their sin was not against humanity. It was against Jehovah himself. Okay? They had more light. And their judgment to be more severe. And when we get on into Israel, we'll see the same type of thing because of their sin. Now, we need to remember the verse in Galatians 5, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That shall he also reap. And that's exactly why this nation of ours, if the Lord does not come soon, America will not survive. You can put that down. I mean, even that's not being a pundit of gloom. There are many, many people saying that from economic reasons, from population reasons, for political reasons, or whatever other reason, you know. But I'm saying it for moral reasons. This nation cannot survive. We have had more light. We have been chosen by God, as well as with England. The English-speaking people, the last couple hundred years or so, have been chosen by God to be the people to send missionaries to the ends of the world. We've had light more than any nation. We've had churches on every corner preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God. We've had it on the radio. We've had the gospel given, and people have heard it and heard it and heard it. They've had light, light, light. And yet look at the nation, look at the condition of the nation. It is more wicked than it ever has. Now it is becoming national policy to promote everything from homosexuality to abortion. Most every one of these health care plans have abortion as one of the things, a right of every woman involved in them. We're doing it from a national standpoint. I don't mean just that we have wicked individuals. We have wicked people individually, but we're doing it from a national standpoint. And God will not continue to let a nation go that way. Now, God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering, and he has held back his hand of judgment. But every nation throughout history has perished when they have practiced the kind of things and lived like this nation has. Even when they didn't have light, and when we have had the light we have had, then certainly America is going to be judged of God. We need to understand that. We need to be faithful as believers. We need to stand faithful and true. And the most important thing we can do is to walk according to the Word of God and have a light and a testimony that we can point others to Christ. God's work in this age is to call out a people for his name. It's not to save the world. That's not God's program for this age, to save the world. The world's going to hell, and it's going to go there. It's going to be judged. God's program for this age is to call out a people for his name, to call out individuals unto himself through Christ. And that's to be our job. That's to be our role. That's to be our responsibility, to be faithful in that. Now, we will next time take up Judah's sin and then get on into Israel. And I want you to see, before we do close out today, we said that Judah's sin was that of apostasy. But I want you to notice now, when it comes down to Israel, their sin goes back again to the mistreatment of people. Only this time it is not heathen mistreating other heathen, it is Israel mistreating their own, the poor, the righteous, okay, that are being mistreated in Israel. They have bribery. The judges are taking bribes. They're stealing and living off the poor, and then using the money gotten from collecting from the poor to buy wine for their orgies and their parties. It's a wicked picture that we see of Israel. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we can't begin with stumbling words to paint the picture that was true in Amos' day. You tell us here, and yet we're just so hard for us to soak it in and to comprehend it and to understand how bad it was. And yet, in the day in which we live, the day of the apostasy of the visible church, we see the same things around about us in this so-called civilized world and society. Oh, there's more interest in talking about helping the poor and more interest in talking about the different needs of different peoples and things. But underneath and behind all this is corruption and wickedness and rejection of light that's been given us as a people. Oh Lord, we pray for our nation, and we pray, Lord, that you would continue to give us the opportunity. Keep back the doors of state persecution that would attempt to shut down voices that speak the word of God. And keep us doing thy work till Jesus comes. We pray in his name. Amen.